Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I hesitate to say this because I know my children are listening, but I never really liked school growing up. Some of you laughing in a way that I don't quite understand. Maybe you appreciate what I went through. I never really liked school, mainly because I never really liked math. Now, if you're like I am, math was just never something I particularly enjoyed. It gave me a lot of trouble growing up. So it sort of impacted the way I felt about school. Two things always happened to me every year around my math class. One is that my dad would have to have a meeting with the teacher every year, and it was always with my math teacher. The other thing was that every time I would get the report card, you know, they actually used to send the report card home in the mail, or they had to bring it home, you had to get a parent's signature. I would always give my report card to my dad with the three-word admonition, "I can explain." And it always had to do with math, always. I think it's ironic then that as I look at what the Bible says about happiness, I actually find more and more math in there than I ever realized. I don't know why it is that it comes out to me that way, but that's exactly what I see when I look at what the Bible says about happiness. Or better yet, to use the better word, contentment. So I'm going to share with you today the Bible's contentment math. Some of you need a title, and I'm not always good about giving a title, so there it is. The Bible's contentment math. If you need a title, there's your title. I'm also going to share with you a little bit about how to take notes for this sermonette. There are going to be three things that I'm going to show you that will actually help you with taking notes. You'll see what I mean as we go along. So, contentment is a little bit different than happiness. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines contentment this way. From a biblical perspective, contentment is an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. I think that's probably what we're all looking for, but we're struggling at times to find how we get that. So I want to show you, if we can, just a little bit, what the Bible says about that. Turn, if you will, first to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So here's the Apostle Paul writing to one of his favorite churches there in Philippi and acknowledging to them that there were times that they wanted to bless him. There were times they wanted to do more for the Apostle Paul, and they could not. And here's Paul saying, "I acknowledge that. And now your care for me is flourishing again." And yet what Paul is saying to them is, "I'm not going to begin to depend on that too much." Look in verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Okay, first principle of contentment, it's sort of like math. It is a skill, not a gift. Contentment is a skill that we learn. It's not a gift that we're born with. I don't know about you, but I wasn't born with the gift of math because there is no such thing. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people have a brain that is inclined toward math, and some people have a brain that's inclined toward language or other things. I accept that. But contentment, while some may be inclined to just be a little bit more easygoing or a little bit more pliable, the Bible clearly teaches, according to the Apostle Paul, that contentment is something that we learn. It is not a gift. It's not included in any of the spiritual gifts. It's not included in anything that we're told happens to us when we follow this way of life. When we're baptized, we're not automatically made to be content. It's something that the Bible teaches that we learn. So like math, contentment is learned. But wait, there's more. You also have to practice. You also have to practice, and one of the ways that you do that is to begin with basic arithmetic. Look in James chapter 1. Just like math, sometimes as you're practicing contentment, you begin with basic arithmetic. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count. See what I did there? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's interesting to me that we would consider trials to be part of a conversation about contentment. And yet that is exactly what the Bible teaches, is that the more that you and I can see trials as a direct link to our contentment, the faster we will learn the practice of contentment. All right, I'm going to help you with your note-taking now. I want you to do something like this in your notes. By the way, if we could spread out a little bit more next time, this would be even more challenging. So if you'll notice, I have included just a series of numbers. 1, 2, 3, and so on. Go ahead, write a few of those in your notes. Part of the practice of contentment is actually counting. What would you imagine you would need to count? The myriad of ways that God has and continues to bless you. Now, this is sort of old hat, right? We know to do this. We know to count our blessings. We know that we are to acknowledge all of the things for which we're grateful. And a list is always good. Number one, and you might want to list your health. Number two, you might want to list your family. Number three, you might want to list that you're a part of a warm and caring congregation. You might want to say, but wait a minute, I need to go back to number one, and the fact that God loves me at all can be number one. Okay, so we understand all of that. We accept all of that. But what I want you to see is that part of contentment means that you're adding to your list the trials. And I don't know that we ever actually do that as part of our practice. That health scare that I just recently had, I'm going to put that as number three. That's exactly what James 1:2 says. The fact that my children are doing things that I'm not really approving of, that's a trial. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy. NIV reads, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That is really hard as we start to list reasons why we're grateful. And yet that's the practice of gratitude. It's a skill that we learn. It's not a gift. And then it begins with counting. Begins with arithmetic. Let's add something else to the sequence. All right, so just like math for me in school, it got a little bit more complicated as it went along. This is not complicated. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again makes it really plain. All right, I'm going to help you with your notes again. If you can see this, hopefully, there's a blank, a little plus sign, another blank, an equal sign, and then another blank. Blank plus blank equals blank. So we're getting into some algebra now. Boy. So many times we see this as what contentment really is. We see the first blank as my life or my current situation or my current circumstances. And then the plus sign and the next blank would be what we think will actually make us content. And so the equal sign would mean that on the other side is contentment. So my life plus fill in the blank equals contentment. If I only had blank, then I would be content. If I only had, you know what you think, then I would be happy. Sometimes the plus sign is actually a minus sign. If my current situation were just taken away from this particular part, then I would be happy. If I had everything about my current situation except that one thing or that one person, then I would be happy. But look in 1 Timothy 6:6, there's a slightly different equation. And I love that this passage actually reads like an equation. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You can actually put that in those lines that you put in your notes. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. So now what we're doing is we're adding to the contentment that we've already started to practice. And we're adding to it godly character. The more that we are willing to submit to not only God's way of life, but God's way for us to act every day, the more God is willing to take that character, that godliness, mix it together with the contentment that we're practicing, and the Bible reads here that we would find great gain. Paul goes on to talk to Timothy about wealth, about the trappings of wealth, and about the dangers of the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. And he's using contentment and godliness as a framework to show the more we can follow this equation, the more we can resist the temptation for those other things. I got one more. We're going to go a little deeper. So the ancient mathematician, that's it. I started calling him an arithmetician. I don't think there's anything so. The ancient mathematician and philosopher Archimedes. I know. I've been reading a lot of Archimedes lately. Archimedes said, if you give me a lever long enough, I can move the earth. Now remember, I didn't do so well in math. So that sounded good, but I don't know exactly what it means. All right. Can everybody see this? This little line across here is what a mathematician would call a lever. And the little triangle in the middle, and you can actually draw one of these in your notes if you want to, because you're going to need it. So the little triangle in the middle, can anybody tell me what that represents in this? It's not a balance. A fulcrum. Somebody said fulcrum. In my neighborhood, we would call you smarty pants. So that's right. It is the fulcrum. Now, here's the principle behind this. This is really intensive math. So I was supposed to have learned this somewhere around the 8th or 9th grade. But I didn't actually learn it until just this past week. So evidently, if you put pressure on the top side of the lever, the fulcrum acts as the centerpiece and allows for that pressure to produce an outcome. Hence the reason why Archimedes said if he had a lever long enough, he would be able to move the earth. And I think this is key to understanding contentment. So if you haven't drawn that in your notes, I encourage you to do so because we're going to look at Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4 And I want you to see that contentment is actually a lever. Or a lever. And the outcome of the interaction between your contentment and God's blessing is that your circumstances may actually change. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. On that little diagram that you wrote, where the lever is up at the top, you could write in there, delight myself in the Lord. The bottom part, where you would experience the outcome, you could actually write in there, the desires of my heart. If you do that, then you realize that the centerpiece, the focal point of all of this is the fulcrum. And what is the fulcrum? He will give you. You could even break that down to He. Because ultimately, contentment is a skill. It's a skill that we learn. It involves basic counting. It involves counting our blessings, counting the reasons why we're grateful, and it also involves us adding to that list trials. But it also means that we fill it into the equation and we add to that contentment godliness and we experience great gain. But ultimately, we begin to see that this is working toward this great, magnificent, transforming power of the lever. And the lever is us pressing with delighting in the Lord and Him giving us the desires of our heart. And it's amazing to me that the outcome is we get the desires of our heart. I never really liked math. I was never really good at it. But as I look at the Bible's contentment math, I really think I should have paid attention a long time ago.